trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountains. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. Blow a trumpet in Zion.
Hey everybody, this is Brother Frank, and welcome to another episode of the Remnant Call. Glad to be here with you tonight, and glad to have Brother Benjamin on the program with me. And I'm going to bring Benjamin on right now because we want to jump right into this program this evening. Benjamin, are you here with me?
I'm here, Frank.
All right, brother. Thank you so much for coming on. I know it's been busy, but I feel like the Lord is going to end the American busyness in the near future. And so, folks, if you haven't found time with the Lord now, I would really start, because you really don't need him to make the time. It's not going to be the most enjoyable path. The thing right now, and my thought and feeling is, make the time now. Get alone with him, because things are going to change. And so, brother, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask if you could just bless us, Brother Benjamin, with a word of prayer, and we can get this show going.
Amen. Amen. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you. We come before your throne with praise on our lips, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are grateful. Lord, we are rejoicing that we have a kingdom that will never be shaken. Lord, we have a future that awaits us in paradise. And dark days may lie ahead, but your scripture declares that upon the righteous, the light of God's glory will arise. And so, Lord, we bless you this day. We thank you this very day. We ask, Lord, you would bless this program. I really don't have anything organized, Lord, but there's a whole lot to talk about. So I pray your spirit would lead us.
Amen.
And give our listeners ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother, well, I'm going to turn it over to you. I know that a lot of things are getting so far out of control that I'm almost, I was interesting, just a side note, I was listening to, I don't really listen to Joe Rogan very often, but my friend said, hey, you should hear him and Tucker Carlson talking tonight. And I just turned it on for the first 30 minutes and listened to him talking about, UFOs and all that, and how Tucker believes that these are all spiritual demonic, type entities. Folks, the reason I just bring that up is because everybody is understanding now that there's something evil that is controlling and running our government right now. And you can think these are just people making their own decisions, folks. There is a spirit behind everything. But what I found interesting is he told Joe, he said he doesn't watch TV anymore. He doesn't do email. He doesn't even get on computers anymore. He stays off of everything. I thought that was interesting.
Well, it sure is. I mean, yeah, if you're online and you're visiting these websites, everything's being recorded.
Absolutely.
And, now some of us we like no point in hiding, because we've already made the probably near the top of the red list. But hallelujah, if you're on the red list, that means you're doing something right with the Lord. And if you haven't made the list, well, probably if you're listening to this program, you're one with us. So praise God, our God's able to deliver
Amen.
Us.
Amen. Thank God.
Frank, when was the last time we were on? Do you recall?
Just 2 weeks ago, and we had things have changed a lot, and since those last 2 weeks, it's just every week as we were talking before the program show came on, we're watching our own nation destroy our own nation. And it seems like every week we are so much closer to the collapse. And folks, it's when you see that people are angry that the Speaker of the House is helped sign this bill and turn it over to the Democrat Party. Folks, it's gone already. But let me tell you right now, this economic false system that we are on It's one of the greatest threats we've at the collapse of this that we've ever seen of anything. And it will not take but a few weeks. The statistics are, I don't remember, Benjamin, how many days it is from collapse to like everything goes to complete chaos. And so if you're not living by the spirit, there's nothing in your flesh that's going to deliver you at all in the coming period.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. You can't walk through the end of all flesh in the flesh and survive.
That's a good point.
You're gonna find the end of your flesh. And yeah, it's amazing. In the last week, so much keeps happening. We saw the attack of Iran upon Israel. And we can get into that a little bit. And I don't know if Israel responded or not yesterday. Some reports say they did. Some reports say they didn't. Perhaps it was a very limited incursion with a few drones. They were merely mapping out the Iranian air, the air defense and the radar systems. It's hard to tell because when you're in a war situation, neither side actually reports the truth. I mean, at times they do, but at times they won't because they don't want to give information to the enemy. So, they will understate their losses, they will overstate their victory, they'll deny things that were true, and they'll tell you things that are not true as lies. And that's all part of the deception of war. And people say the very first casualty of war is the truth, and that's absolutely correct. But, just as a very brief summary, the United States and the NATO countries, have been making it publicly very clear that they've urged Israel to show restraint or to not even strike back at all. What's interesting, though, is I suspect that's actually just public media disclosures designed to perhaps cast a neutral image around the world. But I think in reality, these statements are actually just posturing and propaganda. I think the deep state that is firmly in control of these Western so-called democracies at this point intends this war to only escalate. But at the same time, they want to create an appearance of being somewhat neutral when in fact, they're doing everything they can to get this thing going. Israel has publicly disclosed that they, will retaliate. It's only a question of the timing. The decision's been made. One source inside Israel stated that they would wait for the Passover so that the Israeli public could enjoy the Passover in relative peace. So all of this noise is happening. Iran has basically prepared their response, which they've indicated if there was a major Israeli attack, there would be a massive response, 10 times the size of what was done in 5 days ago. And it's interesting. Russia has made the comment that if Israel engages in a war with Iran, Russia will come to Iran's aid. I saw a report that President Biden made a statement that if Israel requires U.S. assistance, U.S. forces will join the war on the Israeli side. So, it's looking a lot like the actors of Ezekiel 38 are they're saber rattling at this point in time. And, we know for a fact that that war is coming. There's also reports that the Western governments are afraid of a massive jihadist protest, if Israel were to respond with a severe attack upon Iran. We've let a whole lot of pro-Palestinian people into our countries, not only here in the US, but even more so in Europe. I mean, the problems in the European countries are just outrageous. And, the refugees that have come out of all these different Muslim countries on account of the war that occurred in Iraq, the war with ISIS, the war in Syria, the whole Middle East has been burning ever since 9/11 in reality. And if you look back, it's just been one conflagration after another. And yet, publicly, the Western governments are advising Israel not to strike back at Iran. And even some of the commentators are making the statement, that advice is prudent, right? That they think it would be wise for Israel to forego what is their normal official state position, which is mandatory retaliation. They always respond when they've been hit. They always respond in kind. There's no free shots at the people of Israel. But these sources are suggesting maybe Israel should forego a response with Iran, and that such a decision might actually be prudent in light of public opinion. But my comment is that advice really prudent? As if this problem is just going to simply go away if Israel were to do nothing at this point in time? Are you serious? Are you kidding us? Iran has openly declared for years that they want to destroy the state of Israel and effectively murder the entire Israeli population, or see them resettle in New Jersey or something. How would it benefit Israel to pretend that peace is still an option with enemies that have proclaimed for decades? Even the government leaders in these countries, in their parliaments and their congresses, stand up and chant, "Death to Israel, death to America." Who in their right mind would think you could sign a peace agreement with people that are sworn to your destruction? I mean, the concept is absurd. How would it benefit us to pretend that the Oslo Peace Accord could somehow be resurrected from the grave? It was dead on arrival 30 years ago. The scripture declares it will not work in Isaiah 28. Your covenant of death is a bed that is too short. It's a blanket that cannot cover you. It's an illusion. It was a promise of peace in exchange for land, but the people that made the promise lied. And lying is really frowned upon in Western circles generally. It is definitely frowned upon by the Lord, and we are not to bear false witness to each other. But in Arab countries, and I lived among Arabs because I lived in East Jerusalem, and some of my closest friends while I was living in Jerusalem were actually Palestinians. And when they would get in an argument with each other, they would accuse each other, "You're the bigger liar." "No, I'm not the biggest liar. You're the biggest liar." It was taken as granted. It was a given that everyone was lying in the Arab world. The only question is, who's the bigger liar? And so, Israel signed a treaty with people that lie. And, case in point, even before the ink dried on the treaty, there were massive terrorist bombings in Jerusalem. Bus 18 was hit twice. The second time, the fuel tank exploded, and there was news cameras that somebody was filming it. Maybe it was with an iPhone. The Israeli public watched live footage or recorded footage of Israeli citizens burning to death on a bus. And this was months, maybe a year after the so-called peace treaty, the Oslo Accord, brought peace to the land. Shimon Peres showed up the next day. He was the architect, if you will, the author of this Land for Peace calculus, which is utterly absurd, and also a violation of God's word because the land belongs to the Lord. The Orthodox religious leaders declared the treaty a violation of Torah because the Lord never consented to giving his land to his enemies. So, and the scripture declares in Isaiah 28 that this covenant will be annulled, it will be canceled. Well, it was canceled on October 7th when Hamas slaughtered 1,300 Israeli civilians in many in a horrific way and took hundreds more as hostages, most of whom are who either having been released or are now dead. But this covenant, if we were to pretend that well, let's try to negotiate, with who? Hamas? Iran? This is absurd. The Palestinian Authority? This is absurd. With the college students in America that are, shouting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Well, I got news for those kids. It's not Palestine, it's Israel. And the idea that there was this Palestinian nation that was somehow conquered by Jewish settlers is absurd. The history is the land was pretty much desolate. There were Bedouin tribes wandering nomadically. There were a few small towns that had survived. Jaffa was on the coast. There was a remnant of people in Jerusalem, but there wasn't really a nation there. And when the Jews began to immigrate back, they needed help restoring the land. You know, if you've ever done any farming or any serious gardening, you understand how much work it is for one person. And so they had financial resources and they were hiring. And so day labor came from Egypt, from Jordan, from Syria, from Lebanon. And as more and more Israelis returned to the land, they hired more and more day laborers. And so this population of new Israeli settlers and their Arab workers grew in numbers, and they settled in the land. The money was good. The jobs were good. The Jews paid good wages. Those families stayed. They had children, whose children had children. The first Aliyah started in 1880. And, you know, so, you know, this went on for generations. And now you've got generations of people that grew up alongside these, the rebirth country of Israel, who've decided that no, it's actually Palestine and they want to take it all from the Jews. Even though the Israelis rebuilt the land, it wasn't the Bedouins that restored Israel. It wasn't the handful of people living in a few populated cities that rebuilt the land of Israel. It was the Jewish immigrants who came and restored the land that had been laid desolate for 2,000 years. And so now, you know, suddenly public opinion is turning and the Israelis are somehow colonizers and the Palestinians are somehow the victims, even though Israelis don't strap suicide bombs on themselves and blow up Palestinian restaurants. It'd be more likely that they send relief in. But in any event, this conflict goes on. But a sea change happened on October 7th when the final outrageous terrorist act of Hamas showed the Israeli public by the sheer inhumanity of the violence that the concept of land for peace failed. And after 30 years of pretending that if we just gave enough concessions, if we just made enough appeasement with the enemy, that, you know, that they'll be happy and they won't want to kill us and they won't want more. But appeasement never works. You know, the same thing happens in our lives. You know, if we enter into an appeasement with Satan, you know, we give a little ground, you know, you think, well, maybe that'll be enough for the devil. No, he wants everything. And he's not going to stop. You either throw him out or you gradually lose your life. You lose your freedom. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so have his worshipers. Because, you know, this religion is really the worship of Satan. It's the satanic verses. There's no question. It advocates killing innocent people. It's a religion based on war, based on conquest. Not truth and conversion, but conquest. So now Israel is faced with the reality. The Oslo Accord is dead. The covenant with the many, which Daniel spoke of in chapter 9, has been annulled as prophesied in Daniel 24 to 27. It's been canceled. There is no more peace treaty in Israel. Now, the amazing thing is the Oslo Accord was signed by Yitzhak Rabin. His name mirrors the word for many in Hebrew. So this land for peace treaty that was signed on Rosh Hashanah, September 13, 1993, in fact, is the covenant of death. And I knew so myself because on that day somebody died in my life. The very day the covenant of death was signed, death touched me personally. But, you know, I was chosen to experience the history of Israel, and so indeed I did. But this Hamas terrorist attack has settled this issue. The land for peace deal did not work. The truth is, it will never work. And all these admonitions by Western nations against hitting Iran are merely propaganda. They're merely designed to try to persuade Arab public opinion because NATO doesn't want to admit that the shadow government that rules the West is all in for this coming war. Hallelujah. And, you know, the prophecy, I'll just read a little bit of Isaiah 28 for you. You know, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule my people who are in Jerusalem. Because you've said, we made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. And they did. They signed a covenant with the children of the devil. And they entered into an agreement with hell itself. And the prophet goes on and says, when the overflowing scourge of war passes through the land, it will not come unto us. For we've made lies our refuge. And under falsehood, we've hidden ourselves. And you know, a lot of people find a refuge in lies. A lot of people hide themselves under falsehoods. You know, they deny the truth. They deny, even to themselves, the evil of their own actions. And they refuse to see. You know, and this is the thing that distinguishes those that are on the wide road to destruction. They still find a place for lying in their lives. They find the lie useful. They too enter into a covenant with death because lies bring death. And the father of all lies is Satan. And they enter into an agreement with hell itself. And those agreements only end in death and destruction. And so too, this Oslo Accord that was supposed to bring peace to the land has now been broken. And now it's bringing war. And NATO just simply doesn't want to admit that they actually are planning to be part of this war. Israel will strike soon, and it's going to be significant. They may likely wait for the Passover. And then perhaps then the angel of death will appear in the skies over Iran. And no doubt there'll be a massive Iranian retaliation. It's certain to occur. And then Israel will strike yet again. Only, this is just my opinion, I suspect that this time, as I'll explain further in a moment, the Israeli response will be both fatal and final for Iran. Escalation in this war is not a possibility. It is virtually guaranteed. You know, and at the same time, the Western governments are now fearful of, you know, what will happen with all of these immigrant invaders that have come into the West. You know, might there be a massive jihadist protest inside the West? Absolutely. And, you know, one commentator, you know, made the statements that, you know, bringing all of these jihad lovers to the West was, you know, a brilliant act of stupidity. And, you know, not recognizing that this is all part of the chess strategy. These are just pawns being moved on a chessboard. Bringing people that are prone to create violence, you know, letting all the criminals out of our prisons, right? All of these communist-based district attorneys that are no longer enforcing the laws for, you know, shoplifting of up to $1,000, you know, minor assault crimes are dismissed. Criminals are simply let out after brief sentences. People committing violent felony crimes are released without bail on a promise to show up in court. I mean, they are literally emptying the prisons. All of the countries to the south of us, Central America, South America, they're emptying their prisons and saying, look, we'll let you out of prison on one condition. You got to go to the United States. And so they do. So they did. And they're pouring in every day under the cover of a migrant wave. You've got foreign troops and hardened criminals coming into our country. You know, talking to police forces, you know, guys that are connected to the police, there's massive violent crime occurring by these hardcore criminals that have now come into our country. And it's not in the news, but, you know, you guys need to be careful. You need to practice situational awareness now. Even if you live in a small town, people are being attacked in small towns across America now. And so, you know, this is their plans working. They've introduced chaos. They've introduced criminal invaders. They're destabilizing the economy. They've fractured the global currency trade exchange system with all the sanctions that they've used. I mean, they're doing everything they can to bring the house down, you guys. And, you know, the chaos that will follow most likely this summer will give the justification for martial law. And, you know, it wouldn't surprise me if we had another pandemic at the same time, another conveniently, you know, accidentally, but conveniently released bioweapon. And so, You know, at that point, the persecution of the church will begin. People will be getting arrested. They're already being arrested. People are already being murdered. The night has already fallen upon America. Just the average person is not aware of it yet. And so, you know, anybody that thought that, you know, well, these were all just mistakes that were being made by our leadership, it's like, all I can say to them is, you know, silly, silly little man, unable to see the larger chess game that is in play. The intentional sabotage of the Western nations was, who are all under the control of a satanic elite at this point. This was done on purpose by design. You know, it's not that they made a mistake or didn't understand. The border's wide open by design. Foreign troops are pouring in. They're being flown in by our own border patrol. We've already been surrendered in terms of a nation. You know, and the people that made these decisions are the destroyers of everything that is good, everything that is holy. And, you know, very soon we're going to see the consequence of this in living color. Now, as to this Iranian attack on Israel, there's just a couple of points I want to make. First of all, the fallout from what happened has our defense establishment worried. You know, while the attack was in progress, Iran took a very unusual, what people thought was a foolish move. They announced that they had launched several hundred drones and that the drones had approximately another hour of flight time before they would enter Israeli airspace, giving Israel and all the allies that participated in the defense an opportunity to put a number of aircraft in the sky and shoot down these drones. And, you know, the truth is they were wanting to measure the response of, Western and Israeli defensive capabilities. And also the truth is, I don't know the exact numbers. Some people cited it maybe as many as 500 drones. They were all of the old dregs of their arsenal, you know, the first generation drones that were built 20 years ago. They're not the state-of-the-art technology. They're very slow. They're not that accurate. And Iran was happy to trade one of those old sort of, you know, almost ineffective drones for a Patriot missile, because the Patriot missiles, what, Frank, what do they cost? Millions of dollars? Maybe not a million per copy, but the battery.
They used to be the Patriots, I thought were, they were super expensive. I can't remember. It was like $1 million, it seemed like.
Close to, yeah, not far from $1 million per missile. So here, Iran has got this. Think of these old drones as like a flying lawnmower with wings. Okay. And so we fire $1 million missile to shoot a lawnmower out of the sky, which is about what it was. And we used up hundreds of these advanced missiles and we shot down a bunch of lawnmowers. And so, in a sense, we've depleted part of our defensive capabilities in order to destroy a bunch of junk that Iran had laying around for years they wanted to get rid of anyway. It was sort of in the way. You know, yes, there was a much heralded 99% interception and success rate. You know, so yes, we shot down all the old drones, but it turns out there's really a major problem that wasn't really highlighted in the Western media. Iran also launched a handful of sophisticated ballistic missiles, and a lot of them got through. And, you know, this is a big problem because they got through areas where we had the most sophisticated air defense capabilities. They were able to hit two Israeli air bases in the Negev, and they also hit one of Israel's most advanced intelligence in surveillance bases on Mount Hermon. Both of those were some of the most heavily defended areas of airspace over the land of Israel. And, you know, these bases were defended by an anti-missile defense shield that incorporated the Arrow-2 missiles, David's Sling, which is an Israeli missile, the THAAD system, and the Patriot-3 system, along with our most advanced broadband surveillance and targeting radars. These systems, all integrated to work together, were designed exclusively to defend against Iranian medium-range ballistic missiles and to defend Israel's most sensitive military security sites. Well, the defense failed, and the missiles got through. And that was with just a handful being fired. Somewhere between 5 to 7 missiles hit the Nevatim base. It didn't do tremendous damage. It damaged runways. A few warehouses were hit. It wasn't a knockout blow, but it wasn't intended as such. But from the battle damage assessments that were done, the point of impact was center mass right in the middle of the base. So the Iranians were sending a message of how precise their missiles are. The fact that between 5 and 7 missiles could penetrate the most heavily defended airspace in the world, defeating an integrated ABM defense that was custom built to defeat these very missiles, is of extremely grave concern to the Israeli government and Western governments. Because the Iranians now know Israeli missile defenses cannot stop their medium-range ballistic missiles with any great level of reliability. Now, Jordan also participated in the defense. They fired off a bunch of Patriots shooting down the lawnmowers. And unfortunately, Jordan exhausted their Patriot supply. We don't have hundreds of thousands of Patriot missiles flying around. Hezbollah has 200,000 missiles, including some very advanced ballistic missiles and hypersonic missiles. Iran has far more sophisticated weapons than they've used up to this point. And, to just break it down for you in the most simple terms, Israel is basically defenseless from any large salvo of these missiles being launched. They now know that the defense doesn't work. Think about that for a moment. Hezbollah has over 200,000 missiles in the north. We don't know the Iranian capability. They manufacture their own, but no doubt they have thousands of ballistic missiles as well. And Israel cannot stop this onslaught using the existing air defense technology today. So think about that. If Israel were to engage in a prolonged war with Iran, or a prolonged war with Hezbollah, they're dug in much like Gaza. They've got these missiles underground. A long conventional war, and I'm talking, months or a year, in duration. Hezbollah is believed to be capable of firing 1,000 missiles a day for 200 straight days. These missiles can reach all the way down to Eilat, which is the very southern tip of Israel, and everything in between. So, how does Israel respond? Do we do nothing, put up a olive branch, wave a white flag? We'd like to discuss peace with a nation that wants to destroy us, that now has the conventional means to basically turn Tel Aviv into an Israeli version of what Gaza looks like tonight. No, of course not. Israel can't surrender to its enemies, and we can't negotiate. Who would we negotiate with? Iran wouldn't negotiate. They would laugh. Hezbollah is not going to negotiate. We already signed a treaty with the Palestinians, and they elected Hamas, who have been firing missiles at us for years. This is our peace partner, by the way, shooting at us daily. So, where does that leave the state of Israel? Israel cannot accept the massive losses that would come from a major war with Hezbollah, which is in the north. They basically control the southern part of Lebanon. And Hezbollah is really not a terror network. It's more like a private surrogate army under the control and equipped and trained by Iran. It's essentially a branch of the Iranian military. although it's comprised of, people from Lebanon, Palestinians, etc. But they're directly controlled by Iran. All their training comes from Iran. Their money comes from Iran. The missiles come from Iran. We cannot engage in a battle that would allow them to fire 200,000 missiles at Tel Aviv. We would lose hundreds of thousands of civilians. And the Israelis have bomb shelters. Every apartment building, every home has a reinforced safe room to in the event of an attack. But if the missile hits the safe room, well, they're not reinforced for direct impact. Hundreds of thousands of Israelis would be killed. And the infrastructure damage, the infrastructure of the nation would be in ruins. Israel would be destroyed for all practical purposes. So, well, that's not an acceptable outcome if you're an Israeli decision maker. If I was the Prime Minister of Israel, I would say, okay, well, we're not going there. What's the other option? What then can we do? Well, we can't back down, and we can't negotiate for peace. And we can't fight a conventional war. Well, what's left? Netanyahu already declared to the world when he read a passage from Ecclesiastes, now is the time for war. And within the Israeli politics, it used to be pretty well divided. You had the liberals, that they live in the wannabe world, the wished for world. I just wish everyone could be nice, And maybe if we appease them long enough and give them enough land and money, maybe they'll change their mind about killing all of us. And then the conservatives live in more of the real world of, that's probably unrealistic. And, there was an Israeli strategist, Jakubowicz was his name, and he wrote a book, Behind the Iron Wall. And his political platform was, we will deal with the Arabs from behind an iron wall. And, as long as we have military supremacy, then they're not going to want to fight us. But military supremacy of Israel conventionally has now been removed. And so Israel faces some very grave decisions. So, what can we do? The pundits in the West are still talking about a two-state solution. These are people who know nothing. So, Israel appears to be confronted by an unsolvable problem. What can they possibly do? Well, the answer is actually simple, and it's easy as pie. They use their other military arsenal. And at some point, it's highly likely that they will be forced into that decision. And I'm talking about nuclear war. And in that realm, they would be capable of destroying Hezbollah's ability to launch more missiles. They could destroy Iran. And that would eliminate Iran's ability to launch more missiles. They could turn the sandbox into a sheet of glass. People hate Israel today. They're going to certainly hate them after this war. And if the state of Israel is threatened, if its existence is threatened, it's the existing military doctrine, which they call the Samson complex, in which if there is no other option left, Israel will unleash their atomic bombs. And they've got submarines that can get very close to the coast of Iran. And they've got missiles that can carry these warheads as well. And the horrific part of this option is that there's a lot of civilians that are going to be hurt. And so it's not something Israel would do tomorrow, but given the, it's an extreme lack of balance of power that's now occurred. Israel can't stop these missiles, but they can't sit back and take them either. So we're looking at a situation that could very easily escalate into the first use of atomic bombs in over 75 years on the planet. And, if that were to happen, that would give Russia and the allies of Iran the justification to use atomic weapons of their own. Russia's already said that they would come to the aid of Iran. They will enter the war in the Middle East if Iran is threatened. Well, in this scenario, this is what would ultimately cause the Gog Magog invasion. The events of Ezekiel 38 would then take place at some period of time following this limited nuclear war in the Middle East. And, the Russian political and military logic would be, well, Israel is an ally of the United States. The United States must have authorized or agreed to this decision. Therefore, the Americans are responsible for having used nuclear weapons against a sovereign country. Therefore, it is legally justifiable to use nuclear weapons against the United States. And, that basically will mark the end for America. And, what does that look like? I mean, not many of us have been to any kind of atomic testing. We're all a little familiar with what happened in Hiroshima, but Hiroshima was a 20 kiloton bomb manufactured using the technology of 1944 and 1945. What they've got today is a vastly different weaponry. Today's weapons are something typically near 1 megaton. And Frank, if it's all right, I'd like to read a few excerpts from a book. The book's title is Nuclear War.
Yeah.
It was written by Annie Jacobsen, Jacobsen. This just came out too, I think. It's just recently published here in 2024. She did a exhaustive amount of research, interviewed, dozens and dozens of experts to understand, what does this really look like? And I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs from her prologue, the very first part of the book. This is Hell on Earth, Washington, D.C., sometime in the near future. A 1 megaton thermonuclear weapon has detonated over D.C. It begins with a flash of light and heat so tremendous it's impossible for the human mind to comprehend. 180 million degrees Fahrenheit. It's 4 to 5 times hotter than the temperature that occurs at the center of the sun. In the first fraction of a millisecond after this thermonuclear bomb strikes outside of Washington over the Pentagon, there's a light, a blinding light. And a soft X-ray light with a very short wavelength. This light superheats the surrounding air to millions of degrees, causing a massive fireball that expands at millions of miles per hour. Within a few seconds, the fireball increases in a diameter of little more than a mile. It's light and heat so intense that concrete surfaces explode, metal objects melt or evaporate, stones are shattered. Human beings are instantly converted into combusting carbon. The five-story structure that was the Pentagon and everything inside its 6 million square feet of office space explodes into superheated dust from the initial flash of light and heat. All the walls shattering with the near simultaneous arrival of a shock wave, and all 27,000 employees perish instantly. Nothing within the fireball remains. Ground zero is zeroed. Traveling at the speed of light, the radiant heat from this fireball ignites everything flammable within line of sight several miles in every direction. Curtains, paper, books, wood, people's clothing, the siding on your houses, Leaves on trees explode in flames and become kindling for a giant firestorm that begins to consume 100 square miles that prior to the flash of light was the beating heart of American governance and home to some 6 million people. Several hundred feet northwest, Arlington National Cemetery is obliterated, the gravestones incinerated. Across the Potomac River, a mile to the northeast, the marble monuments to Lincoln and Jefferson burst apart and disintegrate. Steel bridges and highways connecting these monuments heave and collapse. It's been 3 seconds since the initial blast. There's a baseball game going on 2.5 miles to the west in Nationals Park. The clothing of the 35,000 people that are watching in the stands catches on fire. Those who don't quickly burn to death suffer intense third-degree burns. Their bodies stripped of outer skin, exposing the bloody dermis underneath. Third-degree burns require immediate specialized care and often limb amputation to prevent death. Inside National Park, there might be a few thousand people who somehow survived initially. People who desperately need a bed at a burn treatment center. But there are only 10 specialized burn beds in the entire Washington area. Because this facility is about 5 miles northeast, it's no longer functioning either, if it even exists. Within seconds, the thermal radiation from this 1 megaton nuclear bomb has deeply burned the skin of roughly 1 million people, 90% of whom will die. Defense scientists and academics alike spent decades doing the math. Most won't make it more than a few steps from where they happen to be standing when the bomb detonates. They become what civil defense experts referred to in the 1950s, when the gruesome calculations first came to be, as dead when found. You know, and there's much more to the aftermath of the fallout, the impact of the blast wave, a shock wave that 3 to 4 miles out is now traveling at 600 miles an hour, blowing apart structures that other than hardened steel. Everything that's destroyed becomes shrapnel from a massive shotgun blast. It's devastation and destruction on a scale you can't imagine. And it'll result in the deaths of 300 million in this country. You know, if you count the totality of the dead from the war that is now being fought that will culminate in this nuclear strike, it's a safe estimate to conclude that 2 billion people will die. And this war could be this fall. If it's not this fall, it's next fall. If I were to give odds, I would give odds for October of 24. And so what do we do? What do we do in April, 6 months prior to the blast? Well, you know, you need to pray and seek the Lord on that one for yourself. But I can tell you what he's impressing upon me. And it must be serious because he keeps repeating the instructions. You know, the spirit of the Lord entered into Ezekiel in chapter 3. He tells us in verse 24. And oh, isn't that interesting? 24. Coincidentally, the same verse number is the year in which it's going to happen here in America. The Spirit of the Lord set me on my feet and spoke to me and said unto me, go and shut yourself within your house. You know, you got the same commandment to Isaiah in chapter 26, right? Just jump over there real quick. God seems to be telling his prophets to get away. Come, my people. This is Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter into your private chambers. Shut the doors about thee and hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That was Isaiah 26. Back to Ezekiel 3. Go and shut yourself within your house. For you, son of man, behold, they will try to put their bands their ropes upon you, and they will bind thee with them, but thou shalt not go out among them. Now, the bands or the ropes that were going to be put on Ezekiel, these weren't in the natural. This was the bondage that would come from receiving false words, from you know, hearing and receiving all the word curses, and all of the, you know, people that meant well but spoke out of the darkness of the knowledge of good and evil. And here God was telling his people, look, get away from them. It's time to separate yourself. Get in your prayer closet. You've got to get your own heart ready. You know, look, we've all spent time trying to warn our friends, right? I mean, I spent 28 years trying to warn my friends. And I wrote a bunch of books, and I mean, I've probably made as much noise as anybody could. But you know, the people that haven't listened up to this point, they've made a decision they really don't want to hear this. They're not going to believe us until it happens. And so, you know, investing further time in trying to talk to the deaf is fruitless. And it's not just fruitless, but it's foolish, because we have to be prepared in our own hearts to walk through this time. And many of us are not prepared. And by prepared, I mean in our hearts. You know, you might have all of the preparations in the natural, but now you got to do the work in the spirit. And, you know, we're going to do some more teachings that are going to help in that regard. Because we got to dig down deep inside of our hearts. We've got to ask the Lord to search our hearts, and we've got to be courageous, and we've got to be honest and truth seeking. We have to love the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. And we need to find the truth out about ourselves, because there's maybe some things that, you know, we need to change in our lives. There's some things we need to stop touching. There's some things you need to stop watching. And we need to devote far more time to prayer, and to your prayer add fasting. Look, everybody can fast for one day, okay? You know, gather together in those solemn assemblies. Call a handful of friends that you know that are walking in the Holy Spirit, that are people that you can trust, people that you know love you. Get together with six or seven saints, three or four women, three or four men. Split. Have your solemn assembly opening evening. Say you meet on a weekend. Friday night, have a worship and praise and prayer ceremony. Saturday, divide the men from the women and get together and get real. And have each person take turns explaining exactly what is going on in their life right now that's of spiritual concern. And then everybody else, take the time to pray for that one and pray it all the way through. And then the next person shares and repents and discloses the things they've never told anyone. And then everybody pray that through as well. And that process in solemn assemblies that I've attended with four men that day, that took us from about 9 o'clock in the morning until about 4 in the afternoon for four men to share the whole story of what they were struggling with right now. And for the rest of us to pray for each one of those men. And without direction, the ladies did the exact same thing. That was Saturday. Sunday morning, we all came back together and people were changed. You know, it's the secrets that the enemy uses to keep you in bondage. There was a saying, you know, you're only as sick as your secrets. That's why the Lord said, confess your sins one to another. And believe me, you got to do it exactly as he said, one to another. Now, I guess in this case, there were three other brothers that were in the room with the one who was repenting, asking for prayer. But, you know, we all, by agreement, left everything that was said in that solemn assembly. We left it at the assembly. We didn't speak of it again. You know, you don't talk about Love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't discover the sin. It's the spirit of slander and Satan, you know, that discovers the sin of another. You know, and you feel better for a moment. Now, wow, you know, look at the sin, and I see a speck in their eye. Oh, I feel better about that log in mine. Yeah, well, your feelings are deceiving you. That speck in that brother's eye, God may be ready to remove that. And if you don't ever take the time to see the log in your own, that log's going to burst on into flames when these bombs go off. And so, you know, it's time to get ready. It's time to see. It's time to understand. And it's time to shut yourself in the prayer closet. And, you know, there's also a scripture that says the prudent shall keep silent in that day, for the days are evil. This is that time, you guys. This is the time when you do not want to stop people in the street and tell them, unless the Holy Spirit gives you the direction to do so. You know, we're like the Jews in Germany in 1939, you guys. And, you know, the Jews wouldn't stop every German and tell them, hey, you really ought to be reading the Torah. The prudent man hides himself. You know, he doesn't walk on with, you know, stupidity, presumption. The Lord already said the prudent people hide themselves, you know. If you're going to discover yourself, you better be sure God told you to do it. If you're just, you know, acting without wisdom because you presume faith, I don't know, you just whatever. You don't know the scriptures well. If you're doing it on your own without the guidance of the Lord, you're making a very serious mistake right now. You know, today, only a precious few can see and understand. Only a precious few know the lateness of the hour. Only a precious few know the day of the Lord has finally come upon us all. And the question I have for you is, where will you be when the real bombs fall? And, you know, and will you be ready to stand? Because, you know, the rural parts of America are going to survive. There's going to be radiation. You're going to want to stay in your house for a few days. You know, if you got that radioactive dust coming down in your driveway, do not go outside. Put duct tape on your window, air seal your house, and then get as close to the center as you can. If you can do it, build a wall of 1 gallon water containers, because the water will stop the radiation, which will be coming through your wood frame house. You know, if you got a solid foot of concrete around your house, it's only going to stop about, I don't know, 40 or 50% of the radiation. It would take 4 feet of concrete to stop over 90%. The water is extremely effective. You know, if you don't have that, you can dig a trench in your front yard, and then you can drive your car over the trench, and then you could take the dirt and fill in along the sides of the car. And take a door off from one of your rooms in your house and put that door over the opening where you climbed into that trench with you and your family. And you stay down in there for the next 48 hours, only venturing out for a few minutes, you know, if you have to. Or, you know, you do nothing, you get radiated, and, you know, you either get delivered by God's mercy or you're going to get radiation sickness. And, you know, if you've got your potassium iodine pills, it'll stop the absorption of some of those isotopes into your thyroid, and you won't get the severe cramps. You won't lose your bowels. You'll be able to walk. You'll be able to use a bathroom. You won't be lying on the ground, you know, with your muscles all cramped up, soiling your own clothing, unable to walk. You know, if you're in these suburbs of America, you're going to get a serious radiation dose. You better know what to do about it. Now, there is a videotape series. It's by the Oregon Department of Science, I think, or maybe Oregon Department of Medicine. And it's how to prepare for a nuclear war. It's for, I think it was in like videotape. Maybe they've got it in DVDs now. Hey, you might even want to check that out, you know, do a little homework. Because if you plan on surviving in the United States, you're going to survive a nuclear war. And that is absolutely certain to come. And so, There's really two questions you need to ask. What are you going to do going forward in the time that remains? How are you going to redeem the time? Are you going to waste it talking to people that don't even want to listen to you? Or are you going to do what God told Ezekiel, what he told Isaiah, what Jesus used to do regularly, was get alone with God, you and your family, enter your secret hiding place, enter your prayer closet, get alone with the Lord, pray through the issues of preparing your heart. And then along with the question of what are you going to do with the time that's left, what are you going to do? What's your plan, for the day when the bombs fall? Because the day's coming, I think you all can see it. It's right before our eyes. It's happening as we speak. And, there is a way coming to Zion. And hallelujah. There's a highway that's going to be left for the remnant. I don't want to leave you with all bad news. There's going to be good news for the remnant. There's going to be a second Exodus. There's an entire message on that. If you haven't heard it, you absolutely should. And, I just want to leave you with the meaning of the word Zion, right? I mean, Sion in Hebrew, Zion in English, it's the mountain or the mountains of Jerusalem is the definition. But what does the word really mean aside from the mountain of Jerusalem? The Hebrew language is so beautiful. The Hebrew alphabet has such wisdom in it that the Hebrew letters all have meanings. And if you take the Hebrew word and then you look up the meanings of the Hebrew letters, you get the meaning of the word. I mean, the Hebrew is like a super spiritual, infinite wisdom language, because you can break it up and you can break it down. I mean, you can look deep within and you can look deep without, and it's got wisdom, knowledge, and revelation on the inside and the outside. So let me tell you about the word Tzion in Hebrew. It starts with the letter Zadi. And Zadi means to desire righteousness. The people who hunger and desire the righteousness of God. And the next letter is Yod, the little dash. And that's the letter that begins Yahweh or Yah, which means the Lord. But Yod also means a finished work that God has done, to desire the righteousness of God's finished work. And then the third letter in Zion is the letter Vav, and it means that which has been made secure by literally joining two things together with nails hammered into wood, where we are bound as one in Zion. And so the last letter in Zion is the letter Nun, and it means to spring forth from the earth as new growth, a descendant, an heir to the throne in faithfulness. So let me read you the meaning of the word Zion. The Lord desired righteousness, and he desires to finish his work in which our salvation has been secured. We've been joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ with the very nails that were pounded into his hands and his feet. And we are now bound together with him as one for the purpose that new life will spring forth in every one of his remnant souls. For we are his descendants. We are the heirs to his throne. And in so recognizing this truth, we are to walk before him in faithfulness. And that's what Zion is, my friend. It's the righteous work of God in which he purchased the salvation of his people, nailing their sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he literally joined together with himself his little flock, and they are literally as secure as those nails that held him to the cross. We're bound together with him as one. We are one in him. And now, as he brings forth the fulfillment of all things, His little remnant is going to spring forth with new life, with his power and his love, as heirs to his throne, walking in faithfulness before him in the darkest hours of human history. And that's what Zion's all about, my friends. And we're going to end up in the wilderness of Zion. And listen, if you make it, you know, if you remember, stop by and say hi. Look me up, okay? I'll be there. And I'd love to meet each and every one of you. I'd like to hear the story of how God delivered you from a beast system that, you know, who can make war with the beast? You know, God delivered you from a world in which the abyss opened and all the satanic forces were released from the abyss. And Satan himself was cast down onto the earth. And with great rage, he's possessing the wicked. And they're going to turn into the very devils that they served. And he's going to go forth to make war against the woman in the remnant of her seed, the woman who gave birth to the man-child, 144,000. And every one of us is going to have a testimony of the faithfulness and the awesome power of our Lord and our God, who, by direct commandment, is going to deliver each and every one of his remnant. As he had said to me years ago, I will protect that which is mine, and everything else will be destroyed. God bless you, brothers and sisters.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother, for that. Folks, I know that some of these things can be scary to think about, but God is a specialist in saving his people, and that's the one who we rely on. As Benjamin was saying earlier, you're not going into the end of all flesh in your flesh. So just forget about that. God is the deliverer of all deliverers. And if you somehow don't, it's okay. If you're in the Lord, we'll meet up again soon, very soon. It won't be very long. And this thing will be over. But God is going to move. And at the end of time, in the last days, he is going to show off his power. This is not just the devil out here doing things. The Lord is going to move also powerfully. And the Lord, everybody will know, they will acknowledge that God, he is truly the Lord of everything. And he is the King of the universe. And folks, so don't let this get you down. And matter of fact, it's the exact opposite, brother. I found this message very hopeful and exciting, because no matter what happens, God is going to rescue and save his people. This is Brother Frank and Brother Benjamin to everybody on the Remnant Call. Good night and shalom.
Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountains. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. Blow a trumpet in Zion.